Romans chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through to 14 this morning. The essence of Christianity, relationship and not rules. That's what marks Christianity out as being different from every religion in the world. Just this week I was sitting speaking to a man from the Middle East in a coffee shop here in Letterkenny, and showing him this and explaining this to him, he was completely dumbfounded that this should be the case. He says, I never knew this. This is different from everything I've ever heard before. And that's what Paul has been seeking to put across throughout the book of Romans. He starts off showing us that we're guilty before God. Shows it doesn't matter actually how bad we are or how good we are, we can't be good enough to impress God. And he says, you can't even keep God's law well enough to impress God. He says, you can't be righteous enough by keeping the law. And he reaches that conclusion in chapter 3 and verse 20. Then he says, thankfully, that there's a way to be right with God that's not by rules, but it's by Jesus. And Jesus has done everything that's needed for a relationship with God through his work and his life and then his death on the cross. And we receive this as a gift by faith. And then Paul wants to impress on us the richness of what Jesus has accomplished. And in chapters 5, 6, 7 and 8, he describes it and he puts it under one word, as it were, that one word being freedom. Freedom. Freedom in chapter 5 from God's wrath. Freedom in chapter 6 from the controlling power of sin. Freedom in chapter 7, as we've started to see, from the accusing, pointing finger of the law. And then chapter 8, we're going to see, God willing, that it's freedom from death. But that point that he's making in chapter 7, and this distinction between religion and Christianity, between rules and relationship, between doing and done, is one that can cause confusion. Because even somebody who's not a Christian would be thinking, well, surely it's a good thing to keep God's law. And last week we saw in the first six verses that Paul's saying we're released from rules. Well, that could be slightly confusing. What place does the law have in the life of the Christian? Paul in chapter 6 used a set of words and phrases that he then echoed again in chapter 7. In chapter 6 he was talking about sin. He said in verse 2 of chapter 6, we died to sin. Chapter 7 verse 4, he said, we died to the law. Chapter 6 verse 7, we are free from sin. 7 verse 6, we are released from the law. 6 4, we walk in newness of life. 7 6, we serve in newness of life. 6 18, we are free from sin. 7 3, we are free from the law. You see what he's done? He's painted using the same words and phrases to hammer home to us a freedom that is ours. And we saw that freedom last week. It's a freedom from the relentless accusation of the law and this burden of do this, do this, do this, do this, and you'll be okay before God. That is no longer a requirement that is made of us because Jesus has kept that requirement. But Paul anticipates an objection then. And they have that objection in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is it identical to sin? Is it something bad? Something harmful? Something that we should want to kick into touch? And there are Christians who would see God's law as something bad. Something to be avoided. And we need to understand how we should relate to God's law. We need to understand it. If we're not yet Christians, you need to understand what the law is for. And if you are a Christian, you need to understand what the law is for the sake of living the Christian life and for the sake of explaining the gospel. We need to understand what God's law is for. And what we want to see this morning are really two things. First of all, we want to see the goodness of God's law. We want to see the goodness of God's law. Verses 1 to 6, Paul talks about the law, and we see this phrase twice, that we are released from the law, or we're released from rules. And you would get the impression almost from what Paul's saying, that the law is something harmful, something dangerous. And so he asks this question, is it that? Is it sin? And there's this certain and thunderous reply, no, certainly not. When we look at Paul's description then of the law, and we see it in a positive light, he says in verse 7, I would not have known what sin was. The law has actually been useful in teaching me something that has been helpful to me. But then more positively, if you look at verse 12, he describes God's law as something holy, righteous, and good. Holy, righteous, and good. So we see, first of all, that the goodness of God's law. And as we look at this, I want us to see two things. The first of all, I want to note just in passing that the law isn't just rules. God's law isn't just rules. It's an expression of God's character. That's what we see in verse 12. Those words, holy, righteous, and good, are words that are used in the Bible to describe who God is. They're not just random adjectives. They are words that describe the very character of God. And the law of God is God's description of himself, of his likes and his dislikes. If I were to create laws and rules in my family, if you looked at those rules, you would get a picture of what I like and what I dislike and what I am like as an individual. And so it is with God. We look at his law and we see what he is like. It's an expression of his character. His pure, perfect, good, noble character. And in giving us his law, it's a description of how life should be. Of how life is meant to be in this world. How the good and great creator of the universe intended life to be. It's no wonder then that the Psalms speak of the beauty of holiness. We've taken that word, and it's got all sorts of negative connotations about it. Something frightening and austere, stark and terrifying. Not to the people of God writing the Psalms. They spoke of the beauty of holiness. It was something to be looked at and seen to be delightful. And since that's the case with God's law, it's holy and righteous and good. Is it really something then that Christians should be wanting to ignore? Of course not. By paying heed to God's law, we paint a picture for this broken world of our Creator and of our Creator's intent or intention for what life should be like. So, the law itself is good, and it's an expression of God's character. But then, secondly, under this idea of the law being good, why does it not seem like that? At times. Why does God's law seem a burden? Why does it seem so hard and difficult? Well, we saw last week that part of the reason for that is our pride. Our pride gets in the way and it takes God's law and it starts to see it as a checklist for our performance because we think that we are capable of being good enough. But the second thing I want us to see this morning is that the goodness of God's law exposes the badness of sin. It's the goodness of God's law that exposes the badness of our sin. God's law exposes sin's true colours. We see that in verse 7. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. If you were going around Tesco's car park and you see all the cars there in their ordinariness, and then you see one. It's a brand spanking new Ferrari. It's bright. It's glistening. It's polished. And you can smell that smell off it. That's a car showroom smell. The smell of new leather, of a new car interior. Everything about it says new. Says beautiful. And beside that car, all the other cars that looked okay before that suddenly look below par. less than ordinary. And that's what the law does. It comes beside us and it stands as a perfect expression of the rich and beautiful character of God, and it stands beside us and we look shabby and weak and poor and miserable alongside it. And is it the fault of the beauty? Is it the fault of what's right and proper? No, it's the fault of what's substandard and below par. And that's what the law does. The law, well, it shows us, we could put it in three ways. It shows up our sin. It shows up our sin. I would not have known, Paul says. And not only does it show up our sin, but it shows up our sin as being against God. Our conscience, when it's working, it doesn't always work perfectly. It can be numbed and deadened. But our conscience will very often show us what's right and what's wrong. And there is this feeling in us, we know what's right and what's wrong. But God's law goes a step further. God's law shows us that what is wrong is not just wrong in general, or wrong in its nature. But it's wrong because it's against God. The law is the word of the Creator who has a right to say how we should live. And the law shows our sin as being against God. And people really don't like that. You know, people are quite happy to talk about something being wrong if they're the ones that have the opinion. You know, in my view, this is wrong. They feel good about that. But you start to inject into the conversation that it's wrong because God says it's wrong, because His Word says this, and people start to get edgy and indignant, and they start to feel the pressure of, oh, it's not just wrong in my eyes, but actually sin is a sin against God. And if it's against God, then He's the judge and I'm not the judge. And God's law starts to expose that sin is against God. There's a lawgiver. That's what it starts to do. And that's what Paul is pointing at here when he's talking about sin. The very word that we've read in our Bibles often, the word transgression, is a breaking of a standard. Sin means to miss the mark that is the target that's been set for us. Who sets the target? Who gives us the standard? It's God's law. It's His law. It's not just man's idea of here's how we get to heaven. If we do this and do this and do this. That's what man does with his pride in taking God's good law and turning it into a stepladder to climb up to heaven, whenever it's actually a tape measure to show us how deep the hole is we're in. But it's God's law. And it shows us that sin is against God. And then it shows up the internal nature of sin. God's good law shows us that sin is not simply external, a matter of actions, but it's a matter of attitudes. And we see that here as Paul speaks from his personal experience. He says, "For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.'" Paul, the Pharisee, had an extremely broad view of God's law. It covered everything. That was good. But he had an extremely shallow view of God's law. It didn't seem to get below the surface. And this was one of the great problems of the Pharisees. It's the problem of mankind all over the earth today. If we allow there to be rules, they sit lightly on the surface. And that's what it did with the Pharisees. Jesus was constantly rebuking them for having a surface view of things. He says, "You people are like tombs. You whitewashed on the outside, but inside there's death and decay." He says to them, "You know, you're worried about your hands being ceremonially unclean when you come to a meal. Don't you know that it's not this that makes a man unclean before God? It's what comes out of the heart." He says to them, you Pharisees, you're more interested in washing the outside of the cup. The inside is filthy. And it's God's law that exposes that. And particularly Paul singles out the 10th commandment. Because the 10th commandment explicitly picks on an internal attitude, not simply an external action. And up until this commandment hitting home in Paul's life, it would seem, Paul didn't seem to see the need of a Saviour. He was doing very well, thank you very much. He was doing okay in terms of keeping God's law. In Philippians, he says, in regard to the law, it was blameless. It was a Pharisee. But God's law has a knack of pointing its finger and getting behind the actions to our thoughts. And it exposes our thoughts and exposes the cancerous attitudes that dog us. Our pride. Pride in ourselves. Pride in our family, our children, our achievements. It exposes a judgmental spirit in us where we make ourselves feel better by looking down our noses at others or putting them into a class or a category. And God's law comes and it exposes that. It exposes our lack of trust in God. It exposes a resentful heart. It exposes a worried heart. It comes and speaks to us. And Paul had once thought, that verse 9, he says, I was once alive. I was once alive. He says, gaily getting on with life. And then the law came. And God's good law exposed to me the fact that I was dead. I was dead, as it'll put it somewhere else, in my transgressions and sins. The law killed me. God's law tells us that all is not well, no matter what we think. And what a kind thing that is. That is an act of kindness. You go to the doctor, you think you're in great health, and the doctor says to you, I really need to tell you that your cholesterol is too high, there's a murmur in your heart, and we need to take you away for tests, and you need to change a lot of aspects of your lifestyle. You don't hit the doctor. You say, well, it's hard to take, doctor, but thank you. You have exposed that all is not well in me. And that's what God's law does for us. It's like an X-ray. And it shows us that inside everything is not well. What a kindness of God. Let me apply this before we move on. Let me apply it to you if you're not yet a Christian this morning. I want to ask you, are you using God's law incorrectly? Too many people think that God's law is a stepladder. Do this, do this, do this, and you'll be okay. We read from Galatians 3, where we're told that we've got to continue to do everything written in the law if we want to be okay keeping the law. But we sin daily. So that option's gone already. That's not what the law is for. The law is there to show us the true colours of sin. That's what it's for. It's not there to tell us how to get to heaven. If you're not yet a Christian, I want to ask you, are you using the law wrongly? Are you trying to use a screwdriver as a paintbrush and wondering why it's not working? Ask the painter. You know, there's two things in Declan's kit, really. There's the paintbrush and there's the screwdriver to open the paint. And he knows which one to use to paint. Do you know what to use in relationship to God? Do you use the law? Or do you use Christ? If you're not yet a Christian, has God's law shown you who you really are? Has it shown you the depth of your sin? Because I can guarantee that anyone who's a Christian here, if you were to say to them, you are a really wicked sinner, they're not going to be offended. They're going to, yes. They're going to say, yes, tell me. I agree with that. I can guarantee that if you're not a Christian, and I were to say to you, you're a really wicked sinner, you're hackles would start to rise. Say, how dare you say that of me? Because God's law hasn't shown you what you're really like. And because those of us who are Christians, God's good law has shown us what we're like. And we have gone to Christ, we can then say, thank you. We can agree with the law because we can see how good it is that we have a standard that exposes our problem. Perhaps you're a new Christian and God's law, you're saying, exposes sin, but you know that in your own life. And in the first few months or various times in the Christian life, you can seem to be going backwards at a great rate of knots as you see more and more sin in your life, and you're thinking, I thought I was a Christian, but look at the mess of my life. But you need to know what's happening. What's happening is that God's good law is exposing sin. Often it's sin that's already there. Attitudes as well as actions. And you're seeing them for the first time. They were always there. But God's good law is exposing it. And you need to be aware of that. Perhaps you've been a Christian for some time. I want to ask you, are you still convinced of the goodness of God's law? Is it your delight? Something that you want to enjoy and to live by? Or have you divorced God's law from the character of God? Have you seen it as the demands of God rather than the instruction of a kind Father who has created this world, who loves you and who knows what's for your best? Because that's what it is. That's what God's law is. And if we divorce it from the character of God, we're going to struggle with the law of God. So, the goodness of God's law. The second thing we want to see is the ugliness then of our sin. The ugliness of our sin. And Paul, as he goes through the chapter, he personifies sin. He makes it seem as if it's a person. Like a captain or a general in an army. And that's not to excuse sin. It's not that Paul wants to say, well, sin did it, or sin made me do it, I didn't do it. For Paul knows that sin is us. It's our rebellious hearts. So that's why we see the ugliness of our sin. It's our rebellion that's in view here. In these verses, verses 7 to 14, it's the rebellion in our hearts before we become a Christian. From 14 onwards, it's after we become a Christian. But we're looking at 7 to 13 today. And whenever we look at verse 7, we read that indeed I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, do not covet. You would expect at that point, when you go to the doctor says there's something badly wrong. A rational response is, oh, thank you for telling me that. How can I change and put things right? But that's not what we see in verse 7. In verse 7 and on into verse 8, we see the utter irrationality of our sin. Sin is irrational. Sin doesn't make sense. What do we see in verse 8? We've just been told that something's wrong. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. It's like going to being told by the doctor says, right, you need to cut down your fat intake. Good, I'm away to McDonald's. That's irrational. It doesn't make sense. But that is the ugliness of our rebellious hearts. That's what we're going to see here. Our sin takes the good law of God and uses it to bad effect. Verse 8 and verse 11 has this same phrase. But sin, or for sin, seizing the opportunity. And we need to grasp this. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to grasp it so that you can see the ugliness of your own heart. And if you are a Christian, you need to grasp it so that you will hate sin and fight against it in your own heart. For our hearts are still a foothold to sin. And what do we see here? We see that sin is ugly because it uses the law, the good law, as a bridgehead. It uses the law as a bridgehead. This phrase, seizing the opportunity, is a military phrase. It means to have a base of operations. It means here's the enemy forces, and that they've set up their encampment over here, and they're using this as their base of operations. They're going to launch their offensive from this particular location, and they're going to strike into the enemy camp. He says that's what sin has done. What has sin done? It's taken the law, and it's using the law as a base of operations. It's infiltrated the good law, and it's going to use it to attack God's people. It's going to attack the people that were made to know God and to enjoy Him forever. It hijacks it. It's like a parasite feeding off and sucking, as it were, the lifeblood out of something else for its own benefit. Taking something good and bringing death. And we see that sin acts. How does it do this? Well, think of Genesis chapter 3. Perfect world. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There they are. And Satan comes. And he comes to deceive and to bring corruption and death and decay into God's perfect world. And what does he use as his launch pad, as his base of operations? He doesn't go up to Adam and say, "Adam, that blue that God caused the sky to be isn't a particularly good colour of blue." He doesn't say, the pineapples here are rather substandard, aren't they, Adam?" How does he attack Adam and Eve? He comes and he says, "Did God really say? Did He really give you a law like this? That you're not to eat from any tree in the garden?" He uses the law as the launch pad for his attack. And he's been doing that ever since. And the law, sin uses God's law as a bridgehead or even a catalyst. A catalyst is something that speeds up, provokes and speeds up a reaction. And that's what Paul says, "It produced in me." What is sin? Oh, what do our rebel hearts do with God's good law? They use the law as a catalyst, a springboard for doing wrong. You've seen it. Small child goes across and pokes their finger at the socket. And you say, "Don't touch that socket." Where are they going 2 minutes later? And they're looking at you. "What are you going to do about it?" Or whenever you see the sign that says, "Wet paint, don't touch." What do? The sign that says, "Keep off the grass." Never in your life have you thought of walking across the grass. You think, "That's going to muddy my shoes and I'm going to get bits of grass cuttings all up my trousers." But the minute the sign's there, you think, "Oh, they'll not tell me what to do." And off we go across the grass. There's just something in us. It's our rebel hearts. And sin uses God's good law as a catalyst to provoke sin in us. And here's where the failure of our society comes in and stands loud and proud. It recognizes this truth, that laws provoke law breaking. So what does it do? It says, "Let's decriminalize stuff. Let's take away the laws and then there'll be less law breaking." Of course there will, because there'll be no law for it to break. But it will actually decrease unlawful activity in some regards. It's pragmatically it'll work. But where it fails is that it fails because it doesn't deal with the problem of the human heart. It accepts the problem of the human heart. And God knows that His law is going to be used to provoke sin. But He also knows that that's the standard by which we will be judged. And we need to know it. And our world forgets that it needs to legislate, not for its own sake, but for individuals' sake as they stand before God. So we just can't simply say, "Oh well, we'll decriminalise stuff." That doesn't do a person any favours before God. But it's not just an issue for our society, it's an issue for ourselves. How often does that rise up in us? We hear God's word and sin in us still wants to rebel and say, "No, you'll not tell me what to do." And sin, as it uses God's law as a bridgehead, as a catalyst, it then deceives us. Sin deceives us. See Paul saying here, verse 11, "For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded me by the commandment, deceived me. Through the commandment, put me to death." Sin loves to hold out a pleasure. It loves to hold out a pleasure to us that is a pleasure that should be connected to a relationship with God. And it loves to separate that pleasure from its relationship with God and say, "Here, you can have it yourself. Don't worry about what God says. You come and take this now to Eve. Take the apple. You'll be wise and you will have what God has." But in disconnecting the pleasure from its relationship with God, it only brings death. Temporary pleasure and eternal death. And that's the deal that sin has. And there's the ugliness of sin. There's the deceptiveness of sin. We think that if we can bypass God's good law, because we're not convinced that it's good, that we can get pleasure our way, on our terms. And what do we get sold in the end? Death. And our rebel hearts, following Satan's temptations, take us to death. Verse 11. The law is saying, God's way is the way to pleasure and delight. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desire of your heart. Verse 11 tells us that sin's way is saying that God's way will make you miserable. Sin's way will make you happy. But it's deceptive. And it only ever holds out death. So, where does that leave us then, as we think of God's law? We've seen the goodness of God's law. We've seen the way our hearts, our sinful hearts, take it and react against it and use it and are deceived by it. We are both perpetrators of a crime against God's law by our rebellion, and then we are victims. We are victims of deception. Because there's a far stronger being at work. Satan is at work, seeking to ruin us forever. So as we look at God's law, we see that it exposes our sin. We see that the purpose of that then is to drive us to Christ. That's why we read from Galatians 3:24. It is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Because it's only in Christ that we can find God's good law in all its goodness. When our sin's exposed, where do we go? We need to go to the heart surgeon who can make everything right. We need to go to the one who's kept the law perfectly and who's paid the penalty for the law, for the breaking of the law. And so it's to drive us to Jesus. So the purpose of the law is to expose our sin, to show us the ugliness of our hearts, so we will turn and flee to Jesus, who is a great rescuer and a great saviour. It's the purpose of the law. Whenever the person who hasn't been keeping the law comes to Christ and is transformed and rescued by Christ, we're going to see as we go on in Romans, they want to keep the law. They then want to keep it out of a sense of love and gratitude, but not to get right with God. That's not the purpose of the law to start with. But it's still a good law. And as we are rescued by Jesus, we will want to keep this good law because of what it is. So let me finish by challenging you again. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to go to Christ. You need to go to Christ before it's too late. If you just seek to use the law as a means of impressing God, Paul tells us here the law has deceived you, or sin rather has deceived you, and it's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to death. So you need to come to Christ before it's too late. If you're a Christian, this explains to you why the world hates the law of God. Without it, it can pretend that it's okay. With it, they see how sinful they are. It helps us to understand what we need to do in evangelism. It's not simply enough to hold out God's love. Everyone wants to be loved. We need to hold out the law so they can see their sin, so they'll want to be forgiven, so they'll want their hearts transformed, so they'll turn to God. So this law understanding of God's law is vital for us if we're to live for Him in this world. And if we're to understand how this world will see us, and if we're to reach this broken world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at your word, we see that Satan always overreaches himself. He would want to use your law to cause us to sin more. And yet, as we sin more, we often find ourselves despairing more. We find ourselves convicted more. And we find ourselves turning to Jesus. And Father, I pray for any here, or as we've prayed today already in our family circles, who don't know Jesus as their Saviour, that you would come and that you would open their eyes to see their need of a rescuer. And Lord, for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, I pray that we would not divorce in our heads the character of our Heavenly Father from our Heavenly Father's law, so that we would be able to say with the psalmist, I delight in your law. It is wonderful to me. It is like honey, sweet to my taste. Because as we live out your law, we find ourselves walking in close harmony with our loving Heavenly Father, with our great Saviour, and with the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord God, that you would make us wise to how our rebel hearts seek to twist and to manipulate your good law, so that we can put sin to death, so that we can grow in righteousness. We ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake and glory. Amen.